Now, Paul was dealing with, of course, the idea of the schism, and that goes up through the end of chapter 4. And that had to do with your favorite preacher, whether it be Cephas, which would be Peter, or Apollos, or Paul himself. And then we're going to shift to several other problems in the upcoming chapters. But he concludes with this situation. He has sent Timothy on to the city of Corinth to be Paul's ambassador to the church to see if the issue can be resolved. But he concludes with this. Now he says in verse 18. Now some are puffed up, and of course we mentioned this is we still have this in English that somebody's puffed up. Somebody you got a swelled head. The idea of arrogance. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. All right, so Paul is he's just talking. He's not going to actually follow through. They're not going to have to deal with Paul. Oh, he's just saying this stuff, but, you know, it's just words. Now, if Paul doesn't come and these folks have enough leverage, enough backing for their various position, then there won't be any confrontation. They won't be forced to deal with the issue. And is the status quo acceptable under such circumstances? And, of course, I think most of us have been in churches where you've got these schisms that have been going on sometimes for decades, where various factions are in the church and these things are allowed to continue. Very often, these churches will get a new pastor every 2 to 5 years, because the thing just grows. You know, there's the initial honeymoon period. Everybody, oh, we got a lovely pastor, and blah blah blah, and then he gets in there, and the issues become more and more problematic as people try to pull him into their camp, and then when he won't, then that group doesn't like their pastor anymore, and after anywhere from 2 to 5 years, he gets fed up with it. And leaves. And what needs to happen is there needs to be a forced confrontation, because the status quo is utterly unacceptable. There needs to be that confrontation, because if there isn't, the people who were involved don't see that there's any consequences. Now, child's acting up in the grocery store. It's always the grocery store. You stop that, and of course, when I was a kid and the child acted up in the grocery store, the parent would spank the child in public, and sometimes other people would applaud. Anybody ever seen applause for that in a grocery store? I have on at least one. Okay. Can't do that today. So the kid runs off from mom, finds the candy aisle, and ends up devouring half a bag of M&Ms before they're found. An empty threat is not really a threat. And these folks here are perceiving that Paul's speech, Paul's letter, is an empty threat. And we're just hearing these various reports, because remember, Paul's over in Ephesus when he wrote this. He's just across the Aegean, and we're dealing with two major cities, the major cities in that part of the world, and so there's a fair amount of commerce going back and forth, and so Paul is getting news about what's going on over there. Every few weeks or so, he's going to be getting information, and of course, he's sending letters back as well. That's just talk. And if there is just talk, then there's no discipline, and things continue as they are. A parent who is always reprimanding their child, but never follows through, it's all threat, it's all idle, is going to have a child that blows off the parent because, yeah, tell me you've heard this before. There has to be consequences. And so Paul continues on with this in verse 19. He says, but I will come. I will come. If the Lord will. And he throws that one in there. Now, we have a tendency to use that as just a figure of speech. After all, we're Christians, and we just have to say, well, if the Lord will. Why do we say that? We know that Paul says this on at least three occasions. Where else do we say it? Okay, we see it in James. Matter of fact, if you look, now you don't even have your outline. Very good. Wonderful. She's the one that came up with the answer, and the rest of you have it printed right in front of you. So go to James chapter 4. And I didn't even prep her on this. James. Yeah. 4. Starting at verse 13. Now remember, James almost rambles. He talks about one subject which sort of leads into another subject, and he talks about that which sort of leads into another subject, and that's how the book of James goes. And there he says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, we make plans, and we need to make plans. We can't just sit around on our hands and just say, well, we'll just see what's going to happen. We have to make plans accordingly. And because we don't know the future, we often have, we ought to have, plan B and C and sometimes D, E, F, and G. But God knows the future. Everything is in God's hands. God is never caught by surprise. God knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what he's going to do. Was said, God is never in a hurry because God is always sure. He always knows what he's going to do. So he's never anxious. He's never worried about anything because he knows what he's going to do. As far as God is concerned, it's already been done. But we don't know that. And even the apostles, even though they got some revelation, God told them certain things. They didn't know necessarily the details. They didn't necessarily know the timetable. And so Paul says, I'm planning on coming to Corinth, Lord willing. I haven't heard anything to the contrary, but this is my goal. This is my plan. And so he puts that caveat in there because it's conditional. I can't guarantee tomorrow. I could say, you know, we're going to be meeting here for church next Sunday morning. Now, who knows what might happen? I doubt it, but I'd be shocked, but it's possible the Adventists might throw us out on our ear. I don't even know if we have a contract. We have a contract now. We actually have a contract with them. They gave us everything that we had before, plus actually a few things, and lowered our rent by just a little bit. But there might be a giant earthquake. There might be an eruption, and this could be under 200 feet of mud. You have no idea. You heard about the 7-point-something rather earthquake off the coast of Japan, which just swayed some buildings a little bit, no problem over there. But you have no idea. So we say, if the Lord will, we're going to be meeting here next week. There's not certainty. Paul did not always know the mind of God. But if the Lord will, I will come and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Right? We have the confrontation. He's going to come and he's going to deal with the schismatic situation. And he's going to find out whether, from their perspective, is it just words or do they have some authority for this? And of course, they recognize the fact that it's not, they don't have any authority for this. What's the authority? Okay, the scriptures are the authority. And you can't go to the scriptures and back up this kind of position. There's a lot of politicking that goes on in churches. We have a church constitution out of necessity. In some ways, it is a necessary evil. And the reason it is sometimes a necessary evil is because there can be a lot of, regardless of how careful you are in drawing this thing up, there's people who are going to be able to find loopholes and ways to use that document to their advantage, and it all becomes politicking, and it has nothing to do with the spirit of the thing or the purpose for which it was written. They're able to pull things off and to do things that have no spirituality to them. But they did abide by the church constitution in their actions. And Paul was an apostle, and there was authority there. There was revelation there as well. And so when he deals with these folks, he's got that to the benefit. So he's going to put them to the test, and he's going to demonstrate that their words are without authority. And, starting verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, in authority. He's going to follow through. Paul is not dealing with idle threats. And I have on the outline, Illust, Arbuckle, and Lee, discipline. So I'm going to tell you two stories. Fellows I went to college with that are pastoring now. Guys. The first one, Don Arbuckle, very unassuming guy. This is a guy who never gets super excited, or this is Don Arbuckle. Cool, calm, collected, just laid back guy. I don't think I've ever seen him get more excited than maybe this. My brother was a traveling evangelist for 5 or 6 years. I'm not sure how many years it was. And he held a week of meetings in Don Arbuckle's church. And Don was commenting that there was a couple in his church, and they were very busy people. The guy was the treasurer, and the wife was the church pianist. And they were involved, but they were ornery, and they were contentious. But they were involved and busy. And it's a little church, maybe they had their own building and everything. It was an established church, but a congregation of maybe 100, 120. And these people, the thing had been getting worse and worse. And Don was talking to my brother one-on-one and said, well, man, you know, explaining the situation to him. How do you deal with this? You know, I've mentioned it to him, and they get all up in arms and very defensive. And, you know, and like I said, here's Don. You know, Don's not one to ruffle feathers unnecessarily. You know, we just need to deal with this thing as it ought to be done. And so it took care of itself. Amazing situation. They're holding the meetings. And it was Friday night. I think it was the last night of the meetings. Big crowd. Church was packed. Jam-packed. A lot of visitors, a lot of guests. Boy, they're really excited. Where's the pianist? She's not here. They're looking at the clock. Meeting's supposed to start at 7. It's already 10 after. Well, let's wait another 5 minutes. Man, there's a lot of people. They're getting fidgety. You know, there's a lot of, it's quarter after. All right. And so they I can't remember if it was the pastor's daughter or wife or somebody else in the congregation said, all right, come here. Okay, I want you, we need to get started. So-and-so isn't here. We just need to get started. And put her behind the piano, and she started playing, and the song leader got up there, and they started the thing. End of the first verse, in comes this couple. Remember, she's the church pianist. Obviously, you know, and they are really, really livid that they bothered to start without them. I mean, just fit to be tied. And After the service, after the crowd had left, there's just a couple of people around. You can hear shouting and cursing from the pastor's office as this guy is laying into Don. How dare you shame my wife in starting the service without her? How dare you do that? And you blankety blank blank blank. And Don, my brother, can hear Don. You shouldn't talk to me that way. You know, it doesn't become a shouting match. It's all one-sided because Don is here. And so finally the guy just storms out of the office and he says, I resign from my position as treasurer. And we're leaving this church. And the guy storms out and he sprays gravel all over the place as he's peeling out of the parking lot. And here comes Don. Gets in the car. My brother's been sitting in the car. Did you hear any of that? Yeah, I did. What'd you think? So I think your problem's been solved. So the next night they had an emergency meeting of the deacons, explained the situation to them, and my brother was asked to sit in on the meeting. And they said, and here's the fellow's letter of resignation. It's like rapid scrawl on a piece of paper. Here you go. And they turned to my brother and said, what do you think you ought to do? He said, I think you ought to accept it and call him tonight and pick up the books tonight. And that's what they did. Also, for the previous 2 years, in all the budget stuff, there was $100 weekly miscellaneous, which disappeared after these folks left. So, gotta follow through. This thing continues. This thing becomes a major, major problem. My friend Scott Lee used to pastor in West Virginia. He's down in San Diego now. Pastor in West Virginia. Way up in coal country. He lived in a parsonage. He used to have to get up at 3:30 in the morning in the wintertime and restoke the coal stove in the cellar to keep the house warm. I'm glad I don't live in a situation like that. But he had another one of these ornery, contentious folks who demanded to have the preeminence. And in this particular case, they were gossip mongers. And they would start gossip. They'd whisper something into someone's ear, knowing that this person was going to tell at least three others.
That's right.
And it was malicious, nasty stuff that wasn't true. But it was creating major schism and major problems in the church. And in most churches, what happens with that kind of thing?
No one says anything.
Nobody says that. Well, they all say the wrong thing.
Yeah.
They persist in the gossip. And you end up with divisions and infighting. And very often you end up with a split, and sometimes even the splits stay put in the same building. So one side sits on this side, one sits on the other, and sometimes there's a faction that sits over there, and you have a split, but they're still in the same building. And it's all caused by... So this person was spreading malicious gossip and was confronted. And they blew it off. And they were confronted a second time. With witnesses. Now remember, we talked about this last week in Matthew chapter 18. And once they blew that one off, they had the shock of their life. They got disciplined out of the church. And guess what? All was calm and serenity after that. I've been in church situations where somebody gets mad and leaves the church. That particular family, I've had enough of this, and they leave the church. And after they're gone, it's like, oh, the air is so much nicer. The atmosphere is just so much nicer. Peace and serenity reign. And the Lord intervenes in those situations sometimes, but more often than not, unless there is a confrontation, they persist. And Paul is declaring that we are not going to allow this to persist. This is not going to continue as it is. It will be dealt with. And so he has there in verse 21 an ultimatum. And it's not an idle threat. As a matter of fact, when we get into, read it on your own, 2 Corinthians. And you'll find that by and large, there's been a resolution to a lot of these issues by the time 2 Corinthians is written. And that's only like 6 to 9 months later. The epistles are quite close in time. And so he deals with this. And lo and behold, everything's been worked out. There's been repentance. As a matter of fact, our Bible reading text for the beginning of the service is going to deal with that particular thing, because our reading is from 2 Corinthians. Because repentance is also going to be, it's amazing how this all works together. Repentance is going to tie into our morning sermon as well. So, verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? With a rod. Now, we typically in our culture don't use a rod, at least haven't for a long time. I've heard of beech switches and willow switches. My dad telling me stories about things that used to happen when he was a boy, and you heard those same stories and maybe even experienced some of those same stories yourself. I'm seeing some nodding heads. when I come, shall it be with a rod? Now the word rod there is the word for a shepherd's staff. A shepherd's staff. Now we always picture a little Bo Peep stick, you know, the thing with the hoop on the end of it. But this was more like a bow staff type thing. Because it wasn't used just for guiding sheep. It was used for whomping wolves and other things of that nature. It was a staff. It was a bow staff. It was used as a weapon. And in the news, it's been a number of years. If you live in Singapore, and there are a number of, if you go to Singapore, by the way, I've not been there. Some of you perhaps have, but it's a clean place, isn't it? There's no litter on the streets. Chewing gum is outlawed. Why? Because it's sticky and nasty, and people don't want to see you going. So they have, you know, some of these laws that would say, I want to chew gum if I want to. Well, they have a neat, clean place. And if you break the law in Singapore, one of the things they do is caning. And I remember several years ago, an American was sentenced to be caned, and everybody got all upset about it. I think I should have caned him myself. And what they do is they got a bamboo about as big around as my finger, and they bare his back, and he bends over, and they whack him the requisite number of times, which may be like 50 times or something like that. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'll remember that. No. It isn't this hearing where the judge gives you a slap on the wrist and you go off and do it again and then again and again and again and again. After one caning, boy, that's all there is. You know, you don't want to go through that again.
The caning doesn't always apply all at the same time. If he gets like 50 lashes, he may get 20, and then a week later he gets another 10, and a week later another 10. So he got that to look forward to.
Yeah, that's right. Something to look forward to. So, this shepherd's staff here, this is also a tool. Same thing, same word that the tutor that we looked at in the last week would also carry. Mentioned the slave that was in charge of looking after the kid, but he also had disciplinary rights as long as he didn't beat the child to death. And a child steps out of line. In Puritan New England, they had, and I'm trying to remember the name of the term. I thought it was a sexton or what was it? But they had a guy in the church. They would have their song service, and then the pastor would get up and read his sermon. That might take 2 hours or even 3 hours to read. And he didn't always read it like a news broadcaster does. And it was, he may have a candle here and he's leaning over and he's reading his sermon. And you have the people in the room. And you had a guy who had a long pole roaming around the room. And on the end of the pole was a knob. And if some gentleman was falling asleep, he would reach over and go on top of his head. And he may do that to women, but on the other end of it was a feather. And he would turn that thing around, and if a lady was asleep, he'd tickle her nose with it. If it was his mother-in-law, he'd use the ball on the end of it. But if it was... So, do I come with a rod to let you have it? We're not dealing with empty threat or in love and in a spirit of meekness. If there is repentance, then we can have a restoration of fellowship. If there's repentance, then there's no schism and there's no conflict. Everything's resolved. We're on the same page and we can get back to doing the work that God has called us to do. But if not, there's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And it can't, in a church situation, it cannot be left alone. And the one of the problems that we deal with in Bible-believing churches across America, and around the world for that matter, is that you've got I don't want to deal with the issue. I don't like confrontation. I just don't. Maybe it'll take care of itself. We'll pray for brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, that they'll just see the error of their ways. As 5-year-old Johnny here is having a fit, oh, we're just going to pray that he gets over that. And realize that adults are no worse, or are just as bad as the little kids, even more devious. And their needs, and obviously somebody who is behaving in this manner persistently has been able to get away with it because little Johnny's mother, little Johnny's pastor in previous such settings has not dealt with little Johnny, and little Johnny needs to be dealt with. Little Johnny needs a trip to the woodshed. Needs to be confronted, and then he goes to the woodshed. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm coming, and I'm going to deal with this. And so here's your warning, because it's going to be dealt with. All right? Any questions or comments? Here's your warning. All right. Better stop this malicious slander and gossip. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, what a joy it is to pastor a church that we don't see these things. But Father, thank you for instruction in case it does show up. And Father, may we indeed deal with the issue and not let it ride. Father, thank you that there are churches that deal with things. And Father, thank you that they are healthy, strong churches. They have a ministry that is profitable instead of with the infighting and the quenching of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we maintain that for your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.